We're going to continue our study this morning on the battle for sexual purity. In our first lesson, we demonstrated the seriousness of the issue that Christians are facing when it comes to maintaining their sexual purity. And God's Word speaks about it and warns against it time after time after time. And yet, for reasons sometimes unknown only to ourselves, usually because of fear or ignorance, we just don't give this subject the attention that we should in our homes and in our churches. But if God's Word is any indication, it's a topic that we need to be talking about. It's a topic that's demonstrated who's God's people time and time again have failed to meet what God intended for them and their standard. We see David, a man after God's own heart, going after Bathsheba, committing adultery, a sin that started with lust. We see Solomon, a man who was gifted with supernatural wisdom, and yet, at the conclusion of his life, he decided to take for himself 700 wives and 300 concubines, and he deviated from God's standard for marriage. We saw the strong link between immorality, sexual immorality, and idolatry, and it was for idolatry that God's people chose to be cast off and thrown away from God, the 10 nations being taken into Assyria and essentially obliterated, and the Judah and Benjamin taken into Babylonian captivity for 70 years, and they're purified from their idolatrous ways. And once they got back from that, idolatry was something that never encaptured God's people again. If you weren't able to listen to the first sermon, we may have those who are joining us here for just the second part. This is the second part of a sermon on the battle for sexual purity. I would encourage you to listen to the first one. I normally wouldn't say that because I do realize that it's me you would have to be listening to, and I know how that can be a challenge. But we need to understand of the difficulties and the battle that waits us. We talked about the battlefield. We talked about Satan's numbers. And we saw how staggering his forces were. And we saw the weapons that Satan uses. And we've seen how Satan is driving off, taking off husbands and wives, young and old, preachers and elders, married and unmarried, because they're simply giving in to sins of sexual immorality. And the first lesson addressed the dangers there, and I hope opened our eyes to some of the challenges that lay before us in the world today. But I hope I haven't given the wrong impression with the lesson. It's not my purpose to accuse every man or woman here of being guilty of sexual immorality or struggling, for that matter, with sexual purity to some degree. Every one of us is different. We all have different streaks and we have different weaknesses. And that's part of the way that God made us. He made us differently. You know, all of us are individuals within His one body, and that's part of the beauty of the diversity, is that we're strong against certain things and we're weak against certain things. And there may be some who are listening this morning who simply don't deal with any sort of sexual temptation at all, whether physical or whether spiritual. And so maybe you listen to that sermon and you wondered, is this really necessary? I know the Bible talks about it, but it doesn't do just a whole lot for me. Well, I hope the frequency with which the Bible talks about it and some of the numbers that we looked at, I hope that opened your eyes at least to the battle that some of your brothers and sisters are facing, some of your sons and daughters are facing, for some of your grandchildren that they're going to be facing. I hope that at least you'll be enlightened in regard to what's out there and what's drawing many Christians away. There might have been some who have listened this morning that have struggled with this in the past, struggled with sexual temptation in the past, but by God's grace and by God's strength and His weapons, they were able to overcome. They were able to get a hold on things. But if you struggled with this, then you can appreciate some of the things that we're going to talk about, things we talked about in the first lesson and some of the things that we're going to talk about in the second. And there may be some of us who are fighting this battle at this very day. And there's probably more of us, if we would genuinely admit it, there's probably more of us that would agree with that statement than we would like. But first and foremost, this sermon is for you, that I exhort and I encourage and that I seek to edify and prepare. And I pray that you will seek to overcome and find rest and refuge in the grace of God. It's possible that not a single person out here in this audience, aside from myself, needs to hear sermons that are preached on this topic. And if that's the case, then I pray for your forbearance and your patience as we open up God's Word and as we consider how we might emerge victorious from dealing with sexual temptation that so greatly surrounds us. It really starts with this. The person that's fighting that battle, do you want to win? do you want to overcome? And that's not my first point, but as I was thinking about it, this is really where it starts. You know, Jesus, whenever he stands before a man who he was preparing to heal, he asks him the question, do you want to be made well? That's where it starts. If you don't want to be made well, and there are people who are perhaps Christians on Sundays and Wednesdays, and they do the right things when it comes to worship, and they're fighting sexual temptation, but they have no desire to get better. They have no desire to overcome. They're completely content losing this battle every single day. If you don't want to get better, brethren, then you won't be able to. And that's why Jesus asked that man that question. Because there are people who are fighting against temptation and sin, and they simply don't want to overcome. They simply don't want to be made well. That's quite different, let me say, than the person who is struggling with sexual temptation very frequently and who tries to overcome. They understand the challenges that it poses. They understand the strength that it has. They win sometimes, and they lose sometimes. That brother or that sister, they hate what they're doing. They're ridden by guilt. They're overcome at times with self-loathing. There may be days where they can't wake up and look in the mirror because they know what they've thought, they've known what they've done, but they hate it, and they're trying to fight it, and they're trying to overcome it. That's much different than the person who is content to allow that sin to just dwell in their life, to not make any effort. And so that's an important distinction to make. It starts with wanting to be made well, and that quickly transitions to admitting that I can't do this on my own. There's scientific evidence that shows that addiction to pornography is harder to break than an addiction to crack cocaine. Let me say that again. Science shows that an addiction to pornography, it's harder to break that than addiction to crack cocaine. And it's not just pornography. That is the nature of sexual sin. The nature of sexual sin is that it is addictive, whether it is lust, whether it's fornication, whether it's adultery, whether it's homosexuality. And to speak scientifically for just a moment, the consummation of these various sexual activities, whenever that happens in the brain of a man, there are certain hormones that are released in his brain that bind him to the object that he's focusing on. Now, you can understand and appreciate the beauty of that, the working of the human body in the relationship of marriage. It's a beautiful thing. It's something that God has created the body to do as a man and his wife as they enjoy that sexual relationship together. That when it's enjoyed in that context, then his wife becomes, it binds him more closely, not just physically, but emotionally and mentally, it connects those two. That's the way the body works. That's the way the brain of a man, the male, works. But now you can also understand the danger that would impose on someone who seeks sexual fulfillment outside of that marriage relationship. Whether it's an object on a screen, or whether it's someone who's not their spouse, a boyfriend, a girlfriend, whether it's homosexuality, if you give in to those sexual desires, the impact in the brain, the working of the brain is the same thing. And so what that does then is it binds that person, not just physically, but mentally and emotionally in a way, to whatever is the source of their sexual consummation. And that's why oftentimes it's men who struggle more so with sexual sin. And that's why I say there is a part of it that is addictive in nature. That's the way that God made the body. And when properly applied, it's a blessing. When not, it is a curse. And it is a hindrance and a challenge. Once you open the door for sexual sin, there's also what's called overstimulation that can occur. Meaning, it's like a drug. The very first time you experience it is the strongest. You'll never experience that same feeling ever again. But what it does is it creates this desire for you to experience that. And so what oftentimes happens is it takes you deeper and deeper and deeper into sin as you try to find the way it made you feel that very first time. That's kind of scientifically what's going on. And I say that because I want you to know that sexual sin is addictive by its very nature and by design. I think it's human tendency too for us to want to solve our own problems, especially for men. It's that concept of not wanting to look at the instruction manual on how to put a swing set together that's got 17,500 pieces. It's that same mentality that causes us when we're lost in the middle of nowhere to not consult our wives, or not consult a map, or not consult a GPS, because I know where I'm at. We like to solve our own problems. And whenever we have to admit, I need help, I can't solve my own problem, it's a result oftentimes of us being too proud to ask for help. Now, when it comes to sin, the unfortunate consequences, we oftentimes walk around when a solution is provided, but we walk around struggling with this sin and with temptation because we're too proud to ask for help. When it comes to sexual sin, the person who is enslaved, what they think is, I'm just going to control this. I'm going to be the one to deal with this. I'm going to be the one to overcome this. I can choose when I want to stop. And so maybe they decide they've had enough. And so by their own strength of will, they seek to just manhandle those desires and to bring their body into subjection. But let me say, the person who seeks out to just overcome sexual temptation on their own, whether it be a day, a week, a month, a year, that person is going to lose. I share with you this quote that came from a book called Behind the Preacher's Door that talks about sexual temptation. The writer says, if you keep thinking all you have to do is try harder next time, you'll just fall harder. There's only one path out of sin's enslavement, and that is by the grace of God, not your strength. Your strength got you mired in this mess. And so it comes to this admission that I can't do this on my own. Look over 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. This was recognized, and this was acknowledged by the Apostle Paul. And if anyone stands as perhaps a bulwark against temptation and a bulwark against the working of Satan, it's the Apostle Paul. And we think, if anybody could have overcame on their own, well, it was Paul. Let's read what Paul says. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning in verse 7. He says, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan, to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this, I implored the Lord three times, that it might leave me. And he has said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weakness, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I'm well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses and persecutions, with difficulty for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Let me ask you, where did Paul find his strength at? At what point did Paul deal with this thorn in the flesh that was plaguing him? In verse 10, he tells us, in my weakness, I found strength. What is it about being weak and admitting that I can't do this on my own that makes someone strong? Well, it's the recognition that I don't possess this strength great enough to overcome on my own. And it forces me to turn and to look to someone else that possesses strength greater than mine to deal with the problem. Now, did you notice what God told Paul after he asked three times to remove this thorn? God removed this thorn. God removed this thorn. God removed this thorn. And God said, no, Paul, it's stain. My power is perfected in weakness. When I'm weak, I'm forced to turn from my strength to God to get strength to overcome the problem that I don't have on my, that I can't overcome on my own. And here's the thing about sexual sin. Sexual sin isn't happy just to reside in your life. Sexual sin is only content to overslave and to reign. You remember what God told Cain way back in Genesis chapter, I believe it's chapter 3, maybe it's chapter 4. What happened at Genesis chapter 4? What happened whenever God was displeased with Cain's sacrifice? And Cain's sitting there contemplating his next move. God comes to him and God says, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you to rule over you. That's the thing about sin, and most especially sexual sin. It's not just content to dwell there and to have a little piece of your soul. It wants to rule over you. It wants to reign in your life. It wants to dominate and place you under its strength and oppress you completely. And for the person that's struggling with sexual sin, you're not going to get any better until you say, I can't do this on my own. I need God's help. Let Paul share a little more wisdom with us. In Romans chapter 7, Romans chapter 7, that's supposed to say chapter 7, it's Romans 7, verses 14, starting in verse 14. Listen to Paul. And if you've struggled with this in the past, or if you struggle with this now, I promise you have thought these very same things. Romans 7, beginning in verse 14, Paul says, "We know that the law is spiritual, but I am of flesh, sold into bondage into sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For I am not practicing what I would like to do, but I'm doing the very thing I hate. But if I do the very thing I do not want to do, I agree with the law, confessing that the law is good. So now no longer am I the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, my flesh. For the willing is present in me, but the doing is of good is not. For the good that I do not want to do, I do. For the good I want, I do not do, but I practice the very evil thing I do not want. But if I am doing the very thing I do not want, I am no longer the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. I find then the principle of evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good, for I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man. But I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind, and making me a prisoner of the law of sin which is in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of death?" The person who is struggling with sexual sin and knows its strength and knows its desire to dominate understands exactly what Paul is saying in this text. It's not necessarily that they're a wicked person. It's not that they don't love their wife. Get this. It's not that they don't love their wife or their husband. It's not that they don't love God. It's not that they don't love their children. That person who is making an effort. Yes, they love something else more momentarily, but it's not that they don't love all of those things that they should love. They want to do the right thing like Paul is saying, but so oftentimes they say, "The very thing that I hate, that's what I do. I can't do the good, it seems like, that I want to do, but the very thing that I hate to do." And they cry out like Paul in verse 24, "Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" Jude says at the conclusion of his letter, "To him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory blameless, with great joy to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and forever before all time and now." Who can deliver us from this body of death? Who can overcome the strength of this temptation? I can't on my own. And I've got to admit that if I struggle with that. And I've got to ask God for help. And I've got to use the weapons that He provides to overcome. I cannot win this battle on my own. And you have to admit that. We need to understand where the battle takes place at as well. Oftentimes we think the battle takes place in the sin that's being committed. If it's fornication, then fornication's a battlefield. If it's adultery, adultery is a battlefield. If it's homosexuality, homosexuality is a battlefield. And we try to fight it on the grounds of the act itself. That's not right. Proverbs 23 and verse 7 says, "For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he." I lost a T somewhere in there. "But as a man thinks in his heart, so is he." The battlefield for sexual temptation is right here in our minds. We can't wait until we're consumed by passion in the heat of the moment to say, "It's time to rally the troops. I'm ready to go to war. It's time to fight back." That's a battle we're going to lose every time. It's lost at that point. And there's no victory if you wait for things to progress that far. Jesus said, speaking to the Pharisees in Matthew 15 and 18 and 19, "The things that proceed out of the mouth, they come from the heart. And those things are the things that defile the man. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornication, thefts, false witness, slanders." Where did Jesus say all of those sins proceed from? They come from the heart. The heart, the mind is the battlefield. And David is a perfect example. If David's out on his roof one night walking around, he looks down, he sees a woman that's beautiful, bathing. He doesn't entertain a thought. He wins that war right then. He turns around, he goes inside, so he opens up some of the Psalms that he's written to God. He sits down and he reads, and he forces his mind not to give in to his desires. Then a lot of things in David's life change. Uriah the Hittite lives to a full age. Solomon isn't born. 2 Samuel chapter 12 isn't in our Bibles, or the events of it aren't anyway. But that's where it starts. That's where David lost the battle. He saw her. He lusted after her. Then he goes on to inquire and so forth and so on. And it culminates and manifests in adultery. The battleground for sexual purity starts not in the act of sin itself, but in our hearts. And we need to realize where that battle must be fought and where we must win. We need to realize God's standard of sexual purity. Where does God draw the line? Does God give us a line? A couple of guys are out cruising in their vehicles and they're driving slow, just checking things out, and this attractive girl who's scantily clad comes running by their vehicle. And they both just watch her as soon as she gets in sight until they just can't see her anymore. And then one of them looks at the other and he says, "Hey, I can look as long as I don't touch." That attitude is very permissive and very acceptive in the minds of a lot of Christians. As they sit back and laugh, do they think that God, who is exalted on His throne above heaven and earth, in His glory and holiness and righteousness, looks down and smiles at them indulgently and says, "Hey, you looked, you didn't touch, just a thought, it's not going to hurt anything." Well, if you paid any attention to that last point, you know where the battle's at. You understand that God does not smile indulgently at entertaining those kind of thoughts and those kind of statements. That's the attitude that we often have, though, when it comes to things like that. Maybe it's a scene in a movie and we allow it to play out in our mind. We put ourselves in the position of the ones that we're seeing. Or maybe it's a video on a computer and the person participating in the sin says, "Hey, it's not hurting anybody." If that's been your attitude toward men and women, and you've seen in instances like that, you might be floored by God's expectation for sexual purity. And that comes from Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 3. "Among you, there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people." And I believe the New International Version captures the essence perfectly of what God is getting at. How much sexual immorality or sexual impurity does God allow? Not even a hint. That does away with this silly idea that I can look but not touch. You may be thinking, how is that possible? And I remember whenever I read this and made this connection, and I thought, how is that even possible? You've got to be kidding me. Let me say, there is a difference between seeing someone and noticing their beauty and maybe being able to appreciate that, but then taking that a step further and lusting after it and doing things with your mind or entertaining thoughts in your mind that you have no business entertaining. There is a difference between those two actions. I believe God has this standard for a good reason. Because God knows the human mind. If a human body, then the human itself knows it. And God knows what happens when a seed like this is planted. He knows what it grows into. And that's why He says, not even a hint. Nip it in the bud. Don't dwell on it for a moment. Not a hint to be named among my holy people. There are cases when the Christian who is participating in sexual immorality doesn't care that they're sinning. They don't feel any guilt. They don't feel any sorrow for what they're doing, and they're making no effort to stop. God's message to that person is repent or perish. But I believe that many Christians who are tangled up in sexual sin, they look at things quite differently. They're trying, although unsuccessfully, to get out. And that's quite different than the person who has no desire at all to remove sexual sin from their life. This person is trying to stop, and it's exactly like Paul described in Romans 7. They know what's right. They want to do what's right, but so oftentimes they do what's wrong. The thing that I hate, that's what I do. And they're consumed by guilt. And they fight day after day, and they win sometimes, and they lose sometimes. They love their spouses, and they love their children, and they love God, but they just lose this battle more than they should. This person is completely different from the one who is blatantly sinning with no sorrow for their actions. And to this person, they need to hear, half measures avail nothing. My approach to most problems, and I think most of us would say, some improvement is better than no improvement. Let me say, you can't overcome sexual sin this way. You just can't. You have to conform to God's standard of purity. You can't take half measures. You can't say, "I won't commit adultery, but I'll fantasize after such and such a person in my mind." And we look at that and we say, "Well, that's a win. That's a lesser sin. That's not as bad. I'm not committing physical adultery. It could be a whole lot worse. And so that's a good thing. I'm making improvements." Turn over to Matthew chapter 5, please. Matthew chapter 5. As Jesus deals here very clearly with how sexual sin is viewed by God and how it's to be combated, by God's children. Matthew chapter 5, look at verses 27, 28. You've heard that it said, you shall not commit adultery, but I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye makes you stumble, tear it out and throw it from you. For it's better to lose one of your body parts than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And Jesus calls us out right here. Compromising what in our minds is a lesser sin for a greater sin is not a win. He understands the point that was previously made. You don't just wake up one day in bed with someone who's not your spouse. It starts somewhere else. It starts with a seed that is planted in your mind, and it starts with adultery of the heart. And that's why Jesus said to look into lust is the same as committing the act itself in the eyes of God. The Pharisee said, it's the physical act that God doesn't want us to get caught up in. God says, do not commit adultery. But I can look at my neighbor's wife and I can think whatever I want. And that's okay because I'm not committing adultery. But Jesus brings us back front and center to the essence of God's law, God's command, do not commit adultery. He wants our hearts to be subject to Him. And if our hearts are subject to Him, where the battlefield exists, then our bodies will then follow suit. But He goes on in the very next verse to shed light on how we are to fight this particular sin. Verses 29 and 30. If your right eye makes you stumble, tear it out and throw it from you, for it's better for you to lose one part of your body than your whole body to be thrown into hell. If your right hand makes you stumble, cut it off and throw it from you, for it's better to lose one of your body parts than for your whole body to go into hell. What Jesus is saying is that if you want to win the battle for sexual purity, a half-hearted approach is not going to cut it. Look at how the temptation, or consider how the temptation is described to us by the Holy Spirit. Paul said in Romans 3, I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind, making me a prisoner of the law of sin which is in my members. Peter says in 1 Peter 2, Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. And he says in 1 Peter 5:8, Be of sober spirit, be on alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. This is war. This is our soul that is at stake. Satan wants to devour us. I don't believe that Jesus' passage or the statement is literal. And he makes this statement because he's demonstrating that half-hearted attempts aren't going to cut it, and they're not going to solve the problem. This is a war that is for our souls, and it calls for extreme measure. And Jesus says to the degree, if you got to pull your eyes out to keep from lusting after a woman, do it. If you got to cut your hand off to keep from touching your neighbor's wife, do it. Those are drastic acts of war, but nothing short of that is going to overcome sexual temptation. There's a Christian movie that came out almost 10 years ago that many of us, or some of us, have probably seen called Fireproof. And in that story, it told about a man who battled with pornography in his life. And it shows how his life and his relationship with his wife is just about destroyed because of his addiction to pornography. And his wife is contemplating moving out. There's this very obvious wedge that's between them. And it shows this very pivotal scene where this man is sitting at his computer and he's trying to win his wife back, but he's sitting at his computer and one of those tempting ads pops up. And you can tell in his mind there's this battle being waged. And his mouse hovers over clicking the yes is going to take him to see the images that are being promised to him. And he sits there for a minute or two contemplating this, and you could just see the war that's waging in his mind. And what he does is he gets up and he unplugs his monitor, and he takes it off his deck, and he throws it out in the yard, and he proceeds to take a wooden baseball bat and just violently beat that thing to death. Now, is that extreme? You bet it's extreme. But it's the application of what Jesus is saying in Matthew chapter 5. If your right eye offends you, pull it out and cast it from you. If your hand offends you, you chop it off. He understood that if he clicked no, that ad would come back up. And he decided to deal with that decisively and in a very true and real way. Now, if you're here this morning and you're fighting this battle, Jesus tells us nothing short of violent actions against sexual temptation is going to allow you to be victorious. Let me just say, this is one of the most important points that I can make about this lesson. For the person who's struggling with it, you've got to understand, small steps aren't going to cut it. Half measures are going to avail nothing. We've been studying in the book of Judges, and it's frequently brought up, and John brought it up for us this morning. God commanded the children of Israel to remove every man, woman, and child from the land of Canaan, because God knew what was going to happen. They failed in their task to do that. The rest of the book of Judges tells about this cycle of sin because they left just a few of the people that God told them to remove. Yes, that's extreme, but that's what's required. When you leave a few Canaanites, that's what happens. You get roped back into idolatry. You've got to get rid of them all. If you've got to take violent action to submit yourself to God's standard of purity, do it. You've got to make the application personal to the situation that you're struggling with. If it's lust, and you learn what your triggers are, and you learn how to deal with them and avoid them, you don't open the door for a seed to be planted in your mind that will grow into sexual immorality. Don't dwell on it for even a second. In the moment, stop, pray, ask God to fulfill you with whatever it is that image is promising to give you. If it's fornication, then stop committing it right now. If it's holding hands that starts that process, stop holding hands. If it's cuddling that starts that process, stop cuddling. If it's kissing, stop kissing. If it's hugging, stop hugging. If you have to remove yourself from that relationship because you don't feel like you can stop, remove yourself from the relationship. Cut it off. If it's adultery, get rid of it right now. Stop right now. If you have to change projects, change projects. If you have to change jobs, change jobs. If you have to get up and move, get up and move. Do what you have to do. If you're struggling with pornography, cut it out. Purchase filtering software that's available that will help protect you to put on your computer and your tablet and your phone. Set up accountability with another person who you can talk to and who will ask you very direct questions to help keep you accountable. To make sure that you're being honest. Stop watching movies or shows that may set your mind in motion to trigger those sort of things. If you've got to get rid of your TV, do it. If you've got to get rid of your phone, do it. If you've got to get rid of your tablet, do it. If your right eye makes you stumble, tear it out and cast it from you. For it's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. Half measures will avail nothing. Fight temptation God's way. Talk about how half-hearted attempts aren't going to win this battle. God offers us a unique tactic whenever it comes to dealing with sexual sin. You know, we think about acts of war and we think about dealing with temptation and I think I stand in toe-to-toe with the devil and just being victorious by the strength of the battle and by proving ourselves superior, even if we rely on God's grace. God's tactic for dealing with sexual temptation is this. Flee sexual immorality. He doesn't say stand and try to fight, try to muster control of your mind and your body and your desires. He says flee sexual immorality. David tried to fight it head on. And you saw what happened to a man who tried to take sexual temptation head on. It wrecked his life. And it ruined his life. Don't say to yourself, I can watch this without lusting. Don't say to yourself, I can get to a certain point with my boyfriend or my girlfriend and then cut it off. That's foolish. Run away. The proverb writer says, can a man scoop fire into his lap without his clothes being burned? Can a man walk on hot coals without his feet being scorched? Joseph provides us the perfect application of how that's done. When Potiphar day after day tried to corner him to commit adultery, it finally culminated with him being backed into a corner by her. She grabs his clothes. She says, let's do this. And he strips his outer garments and he removes and he runs away. Flee. That's how you fight sexual temptation. It's best if it can be avoided at all costs. Too often times we make decisions that put us in temptation where now we've got a battle to fight. And we can make better decisions that prevented us from being in that position in the first place. But if we're forced to fight it like Joseph and do that by running away. Take it a day at a time. If you fought this battle, then you're just overwhelmed in the moment when you think, I've got to do this for the rest of my life. Jesus says in Luke 9:23, he said to them all, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me. Brethren, taking up our cross, fighting sexual temptation is not something that we do for our life. It's not something that we do for a year. It's not something we do for a month or for a week. It's something we do for a day. Today. And Jesus gives us this words of admonition as well, where he says, don't worry about tomorrow. tomorrow will take care of itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Don't look at how far you've got to go. We sing a song, Father God, Just For Today. And it says, Father God, just for today, help me to walk the narrow way. One day at a time. And then lastly, confess your sin. James 5:16 tells us that when we confess our sins, we'll find healing. Confess your sins to one another. Pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man avails much. First and foremost, you need to be confessing to God. But if you struggle with sexual temptation, you may need to confess to someone else to help, allow them, to help you carry the struggle or the burden that it is. If it's a man that's struggling with it, find a brother. Talk to one of the elders. Confess that to them. Tell them you're having trouble. You try to bear this on your own, chances are you're not going to be able to make it. A woman, find someone that you respect and that you look up to and that will help keep you accountable and that will help strengthen you in those times of temptation. Confess your sins one to another. Pray for one another. In doing so, you will be healed. Sadly, in the church, we often isolate ourselves from the very people that God has given us to help ourselves. Because we're too mired in our pride. We don't want everyone to know our weakness, and so we walk around in some weakness trying to act like everything's okay. Paul says in Galatians 6:2, bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. There's a war that's being fought. We pretended for too long that everything's okay. It's our hypersexual culture, and in our hyposexual culture, the young and the old, the male and the female, they're being assaulted on every side. On TV, in public, at work, at play. We are foolish if we close our eyes and don't talk about it and don't prepare for it and don't warn our children about it. Let's open our eyes. Let's cloak ourselves with the mercy and the strength that God has provided so that we might be equipped and able to overcome. Do you need to respond to the Lord's invitation this morning? Is sexual temptation a part of your life? If it is, that puts you on par with a lot of people, even if you don't realize it. Have the seeds of temptation been planted in your heart, been planted in your mind? Have you given in to lust? Have they taken root? Have they produced fruit? Fornication, adultery, pornography, or any of the other things? Take the action that's needed to remove them. Don't go on half-heartedly. Don't bear the burden on your own. Confess to God. Find someone who will strengthen you and will encourage you in this battle. Repent. Put those sins to death. Bury them. And then cloak yourself with the grace and the mercy and the forgiveness of God and embrace this standard for sexual purity. And you can know freedom if you do that. Why? First and foremost, God deserves better. He's given so much for us. He deserves the best for us. Our spouses deserve better. Our children deserve better. We deserve better. If anyone needs to respond to the invitation, please do so as we stand and as we sing.